Well, this is the first time in months that we're not going to be reading from Ephesians. We're moving on, and a lot of people are like, oh, what are we doing next? What are we doing next? Well, what we're doing next is the next book, which is Philippians. It's only 4 chapters long, so it should only take us about 8 months to get through, maybe. Actually, no, it probably won't take that long. Ephesians, we saw, was full of information from Paul that was so loaded and so packed that we had to take it a verse at a time in some places. Philippians is a totally different character of letter, and we're going to find that as we go through it, we'll be taking larger chunks because Paul is talking about themes. He takes a paragraph or two on different aspects of it, and we'll find that that will be sufficient for us as we go through to take it in slightly larger pieces. The book of Ephesians was a book about love, primarily, grace, God's great love for us. Paul very often used almost extravagant terms to talk about the riches of God's love, the endless mercies that he has shown to us, fabulous riches of heaven that have been placed at our disposal, all of the heavenly riches that God has bestowed upon us in Christ. And he just goes on with lots of adjectives having to do with incomparable and great and wonderful. And most of them focusing on his love as shown to us through Jesus Christ and the grace that is ours, the fact that God has done all this for us while we were still his enemies, and that we are recipients of his grace and we are not required to earn his love but simply to receive it. Philippians is not so much about love as it is about joy. The word joy is a key for the book of Philippians. It appears in one form or another at least 16 times in those 4 short chapters. And so you can tell that joy is going to be something we'll be talking about over and over again. Now, the book of Philippians, like Ephesians, was written when Paul was in prison. He was a prisoner in Rome. And most commentators agree that apparently he had written a letter to the church at Ephesus, a letter to the church at Colossae, letter to the church at Philippians, and a letter to Philemon, who was a house church leader in Colossae, and he sent all 4 of these letters at the same time by the same messenger, who was just going to stop at each of the churches along the way. And we might ask ourselves, if Paul is in prison at this time, why in the world would the focus of his letter be joy? You would think that maybe he would talk about perseverance. He would talk about faith and the need to be strong in our faith when circumstances are going against us. But to talk about joy seems to be going a bit too far. How can Paul find joy in those circumstances? And we'll be finding that out as we go through this letter. We'll take a look at what he means by the word joy. We'll take a look at how he can dare to say that we should count it all joy, even when we're in the midst of difficult circumstances. But we're going to begin today by taking a look at the beginnings of the church at Ephesus. Because very often, it's helpful in understanding a letter written to the church if you understand something about that church. And so we're going to take a look at how the church in Philippi began, and perhaps in so doing, we will come to understand a little bit more why joy is such a central theme in this letter. So we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, and we're going to begin at verse 11, and we're going to read on all the way to verse 34. I really had a problem knowing exactly where to, how long of a passage to talk about, and if you come to Sunday school, you'll find out why. But we're going to start at verse 11 and go from there. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we went to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, then come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you a way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so bothered that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening cheerfully to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What a history. Every church has a history, you know. Our church has a history. The churches that we came from had a history. Each of us individually have a history. And some of us don't know what our history is, but there's a story that goes with each one of us, a story particularly related to how we came to know the Lord, how we came to have enough interest in God that we would set aside an hour of our time on a Sunday morning, sitting here in a church listening to a message coming from a book written 2,000 years ago. There must be a story behind it, because the people today are so busy that they'll barely give an hour of their time to anything unless it really means something to them. And it's helpful for each of us to know our story. Our story becomes a piece of common ground that we share with other people. Everybody has a story to their lives. And the sharing of our stories becomes an opening for us to share the work of God in our lives. The more familiar we are with our own story, the more we can appreciate, as the story is developing, what God is doing with our lives. And the story of the church at Philippi is a story of joy. It's a story of different aspects of joy and different sources of joy. There are two main characters I'd like to focus on, although we could focus on three. The jailer would be a good one. But the two main characters I want to focus on are Lydia, the first person we encounter outside of Paul and his party, and the owner of the slave girl. You remember that part of the story, the woman that followed after Paul and shouted to the people, "You got to listen to these guys, because they're showing you the way to be saved." And, it's nice to have free advertising, but when the advertising is so loud that it clouds out the message and you can't get your message out, then that's a bit too much advertising. So we're going to look not at the slave girl herself, not right now. We might look at her during Sunday school. But we're going to look at her owner, and we're going to look at Lydia. And as we do so, our main objective is going to be to understand how does joy motivate both of these people. And of course, if you want to talk about the jailer, you can talk about him too, because joy motivates him, certainly. Joy transforms his life. He reminds me a lot, in modern terms, of a man named C.S. Lewis, who was a famous Christian, an author, apologist, and novelist of the 20th century. And he wrote an autobiography of himself called Surprised by Joy. And he talks about how God captivated him. You could say God kidnapped him from a life of no concern for God at all, a life where he was simply living on his own. And God snuck in and he kidnapped him. And the thing he used to kidnap him was joy. That's what converted C.S. Lewis. The joy of the gospel. And that aspect of joy is something we don't often associate with the gospel, but for him, it was the primary part of the gospel. And we're going to see how it works in very different ways in the lives, particularly of these two people, Lydia and the slave owner. It's not that one of these two, Lydia, was a person of joy, and the other person, the slave owner, was not a person of joy. It's more a question, what was the source of their joy? Because I happen to believe that every human being has within them the capacity for joy. I also believe that every human being experiences joy in some way or another. I think joy is a lot like faith. I've heard people proclaim that they don't believe in anything. In particular, they don't believe in God. They're atheists, and they're very proud of being atheists. They say they don't believe in anyone or anything but themselves. But it's been my experience that everybody believes in something. And if you look closely enough, you'll find that everybody believes in something greater than themselves. And as Martin Luther put it, whatever is God in our lives is that thing we turn to when we're in need. If I have a particular need, I turn someplace to have that need addressed. The place I turn to is my God. I may turn to a lot of different things. I may turn to friends. I may turn to Oprah Winfrey. I may turn to the Sunday papers and the advice columns. I may turn to a lot of things. But if I have a difficult problem in my life, and the other things I've turned to don't solve it, there's always something I go to. Maybe it's chocolate. Sounds good to me. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs of some sort or another. Maybe it's any of a number of things. I understand Michelle Obama is turning to shopping now that she's so distressed that Chicago didn't get the Olympics. She's arranged with the pilot of her jet to fly her for a week in Paris so she can shop. I know people like that. They take out their depression and frustration in the shopping malls, and that's what keeps our economy going. But everybody turns to something when they have a need, or they just give up. And if they give up, it's because they have nothing to turn to. A person who has faith in nothing has no reason to live, and very often doesn't live for very long. The same is true of joy. Everybody receives joy from something. We can't live too long without the experience of joy. It may only be a glimpse of joy, but every now and then, I would say, in every person's life, there comes time when, like with C.S. Lewis, joy breaks through. It just sort of, it's like a lying in wait for you, and as you come along, it just jumps on you, and you don't know where it came from, but you just, all of a sudden, you're just overwhelmed by joy. And then most of us spend the rest of our lives trying to reduplicate the experience, but joy doesn't work that way. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is it that gives us joy? In particular, in the context of today's lesson, what is it that gave joy to Lydia, and what is it that gave joy to the slave owner? Well, you've heard the story. You didn't know I was going to talk about it, so you didn't read it ahead of time, but you heard me read it this morning. Let me ask you, what do you think gave Lydia joy? Actually looking for answers. Any guesses? We don't know a lot about her, but we do know one thing, that every week she gathered with other women for what purpose? To pray. Down by the river. Down by the river. Song. Music gives me joy. I don't know if you can tell that. They gathered for prayer, and the reason they gathered there was because there were not enough Jews in the city of Philippi for a synagogue. Philippi was a Roman colony. There weren't a lot of Jews who lived there. They did not have a synagogue. And when you don't have a synagogue, you have to find a place where you gather for prayer. And if you don't have enough for a full gathering, at least you have something to offer to anyone who may have a desire to pray to the God of Israel. And as Paul and his people were coming into town, they noticed a spot by the river that looked like a likely spot for a gathering, and so on the Sabbath they went to this place, and they thought, well, if anyone gathers here for prayer, we'll talk to them, as he always did, you know, going first to the gatherings of Jewish people, sharing the message with them. So here comes Lydia and some women with her. Some commentators believe that the women who were with her were workers of hers, because she was a dealer in purple cloth, very well to do from what we know, probably had employees working for her, and some people think that's who the women were that were gathering. They were her employees, and they gathered for prayer. If they're gathering for prayer, it's my belief that they must have received some experience of joy from praying. In particular, Lydia is called a believer in God. Now, that's an interesting phrase. She is not called a Jew. She is called a believer in God, and Luke is using this language in a way that implies that the God that she believes in is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Luke was not a Mason. He did not believe that all gods are the same. And apparently he was not an American either, because I see in today's Parade magazine, most Americans believe that all religions are pretty much as worthwhile as every other religion. No one religion has a corner on the truth market. All religions are reaching out for God, and they experience the same God in a variety of different ways under a variety of different names. Well, that's not the way Luke looked at things. When he said that Lydia was a believer in God, he meant that she was a believer in the God of Israel. And by putting it that way, he's implying also that she is not Jewish herself. She's rather a proselyte. She's a Greek who was attracted to the Jewish religion and became a believer in the Jewish religion. So she's sort of a convert from another country, another nationality. She gets her joy from God. If she didn't, I doubt that she would have set aside the gods that she grew up believing. She would not have set aside her own culture in favor of the culture of the Jews, which to most Greeks was considered a barbaric culture and a barbaric religion. There must have been something of value in the Jewish religion, or she would not have become a believer in God. She's gathering at the river. Why is she gathering? She's gathering to pray. What do? When we pray, we reach out to the God that we believe in. As Christians and as Jews, we reach out to the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We reach out to him because, first of all, we believe that he is sovereign over all things. Secondly, he has invited us to turn to him. Third, we have issues in our lives that we would appreciate some guidance on, some problems that we would appreciate help with. A guidance and a help that is beyond our own resources, and so we pray that God would share his wisdom and his strength and help with us. If a person believes in God and receives their joy from God, they're going to spend time in the presence of God. And spending time in God's presence led Lydia to be confronted with the gospel. And when she heard the gospel, what was her response? Joy. She wanted to be baptized, sure. She heard the message, she believed. Her response was faith. She thought to herself, oh, it's like Jesus completes the message of the Jews. He fulfills what the Jewish gospel prophesies. She found a fullness of joy in this new aspect of faith that she did not know about before. The life of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, and God using that sacrifice as a way of cleansing us from our sins and reconciling us to him. It brought her joy. And then having experienced joy, what was the first thing that she did? As far as Paul was concerned. No. Invited him into her house. She said, if you believe that I'm a true believer in the Lord, come stay with me. Why would she do that? Well, for a simple reason. Because Paul and his fellows are itinerant preachers. Common thing in that culture. They go from city to city. But while they're in a particular city, they can't go to the local Holiday Inn because there are no local Holiday Inns. They could go to an inn of some sort, but they would have to pay for that, and their resources are not infinite. They have to be careful with the amount of money they spend. So she says, well, come stay with me while you're in town. My home is your home. That's an important element of joy. Joy reaches out to other people in one way or another. Joy is contagious. You can't keep it in. You remember Dennis from last week? I kept watching the back of the stand here. I was sure he was going to get so enthusiastic he'd step too far back one of those times and end up falling off the podium. Wasn't he an enthusiastic speaker? And his enthusiasm was contagious. Man, if anyone wants to know what Dennis Kantz believes, I'll tell you one thing he believes. He believes that God is good. And all the time. Now, that's contagious joy. I just knew when I said that this morning, you'd know what to say. Because it's a message that's contagious, and it's spoken in a style that's contagious by a person whose joy and enthusiasm is contagious. That's the way joy is. Joy is contagious. Well, that's Lydia. Now we go to the slave owner. What do you think gave the slave owner joy?
Money.
You're right. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know anything about the God of the Jews. He certainly wasn't out at that prayer meeting by the river. He knew one thing. He knew money, and he knew how to make it. He knew how to make it by using other people. And it brought him joy to bring in that money and have it coming in. And the only way in which he comes to encounter God is when God threatens that flow of money. Paul gets irritated by this woman who says, hey, listen to this guy, you know, listen to him. He's telling you the way to be saved. And Paul's like, well, thank you. And he goes to talk and says, listen to this guy. He's telling you a way to be saved. She never gives Paul a chance to talk. She just, listen to him. Paul got so frustrated, he turned and said to the spirit that gave her the ability to prophesy, come out of her. And the spirit came out, and now she can't prophesy, and now this man's lost his source of income. Well, you can believe that robs him of his joy. I mean, Paul robbed him, literally. Paul was a thief. He took away from him his livelihood. Not really so much for Paul. I mean, it's not like he took something to benefit himself and robbed somebody else of it. He just robbed this person of their way of making wealth, and that was it. You know, he didn't benefit personally from it, except things were a lot quieter afterwards. But now the slave owner has lost his way of making money. He's threatened with losing his joy. And so he does something about it. He sues Paul. That's what a lot of people do when they want money. They sue. Sue someone who has it. That's what the slave owner did in the first place. He took a person and profited from that person's gift. Now the slave girl wasn't profiting from it. He was profiting from it. And now that Paul took it away, he's going to see that Paul paid. He has Paul arrested. Well, see, this guy has joy too. His joy comes from personal wealth. And that's what he's looking for, security. And that's his God, his personal wealth. And his joy is contagious too, but in a negative way. Did you notice that when the slave owner took him before the authorities, he complained to the authorities of what was happening and said that started threatening them with all sorts of things. He's a Jew, and we all know the Jews are bad. And he wants us to do things that aren't lawful for us to do. And then the next thing Luke says is the crowd joined in the attack. That's kind of contagious, I suppose. Contagious in kind of a crazy way, but it's contagious. His enthusiasm for his cause carried over to other people who were not personally involved in the situation at all and carried them away. Now everybody's in an uproar. Talk about contagious. It's too bad in a way that the faith in Jesus Christ isn't that contagious, but God doesn't want it to be. Because that kind of contagiousness leads to destruction. People don't even know what they're doing. They're not personally committed to what they're doing. They just enjoy being a part of something. And whether it's destructive or not doesn't really matter. So here he has a source of joy. His joy is wealth. Lydia has a source of joy. Her joy is God. Lydia's joy is contagious. The slave owner's joy is contagious, leads to everybody taking part in the riot. Lydia's joy leads to benefiting others as she welcomes Paul and his people into her house. The slave owner's joy affects other people too, but not in a way that's beneficial, but in a way that's destructive. Lydia went to the riverside because she believed that God speaks to us when we speak to him. She devoted herself and the women with her devoted themselves to pray. Praying is not one-way communication. Praying is entering the presence of God, opening our hearts to him, and entering into an established channel of communication. We speak to God, and we train ourselves, our souls, to tune into God so that as he speaks to us, we can hear what he's saying. She's communicating with God because she believes that God communicates with her. The slave owner is communicating too. He has an ongoing conversation with his wealth. And it wouldn't surprise me if he talks to it every day, particularly as he's counting it out. He talks to his money, and you know what? Money talks too. We've all heard that expression, money talks. It sure does. Money talks loud and clear in our society. It's the only thing that seems to talk. Money talks and people listen. Well, you know what? God speaks too. The question is, are we listening to Him? Where do we get our joy? That's what's really at issue in this story. That's why we're reading this story. I don't care about Lydia. I don't care about the slave owner. I've never met them. I've never seen them. I don't know them from Adam and Eve. But their story interacts with my story. When I see the effects of joy in their lives, the source of that joy, the consequences of that joy, I look at my life and I say, not where is my joy? I used to ask that. The question I ask now is, what do I take joy in? What gives me joy? And how does that source of joy affect the people who live with me? I take joy and delight when Penn State wins a football game. Last Saturday night, I was miserable. Today, I feel pretty good. That's the problem with finding joy in the result of a sporting event. You have no control over it. You got a 50-50 chance. You may be joyful the next day, or you may really be depressed. I give you a tip on how not to be too depressed. Don't put any money on the game, because you can't control the outcome anyway. What gives me joy? And what gives me joy, how does that joy then affect other people? Is it a blessing to them, or is it a burden to them? Am I like the slave owner who receives joy from something that is only of a personal benefit to me, and that I can only benefit from personally if I am using other people rather than caring for other people? Or is the source of my joy something that when it fills me, it just naturally spills over to others in a way that benefits them, that lifts them up, that encourages them, that gives them a reason for joy? These are the questions we're going to be asking as we go through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We're going to ask ourselves, how can Paul speak of joy when he is a prisoner? And how can Paul be telling the Christians at Philippi to rejoice when the people of the town are obviously not that receptive to the message of either Jesus Christ or of the God who raised him from the dead? How can Paul speak of joy? Maybe he can help us find a source of joy that will be a little bit more lasting than what we take joy in now. Because, you know, there's one other aspect of joy that we, learn from Lydia and the slave owner, and that is that joy brings freedom. A freedom that is tempered and colored by the source of joy. The slave owner had a sense of freedom. He didn't have a care in the world, until Paul threatened his finances. And when the source of his finances dried up, his joy dried up. Lydia had a source of joy, and whenever it needed to be refreshed, she went down by the riverside. She gathered some of her friends and went with them. But hers was not a personal, individual faith alone. It was a faith that gained strength in numbers. It was a faith that was part of a community of faith. And that faith gave her freedom. You can imagine the frustrations and the difficulties that she had to deal with as a businesswoman. The same as the frustrations of the slave owner. What happens when your income flow slows down or dries up completely? What happens when you owe more money than you're bringing in? What happens when your suppliers miss their supplying you with your goods? What happens when a transport of purple cloth ends up going down to the bottom of the ocean in a shipwreck? What happens when you do your business and offer your wares and nobody buys them? These are things, possibilities she had to deal with every day. What gave her freedom from worry? What gave her confidence and strength to carry out her business? Part of it had to be her faith in God, because that's the way faith in God works. If she did not receive that benefit from her faith, would she have taken time out of her schedule to be down by the river, communing with God in the company of fellow believers? The source of her joy gave her strength. And the source of her joy flowed through her to benefit others. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be the kind of person who receives joy and delight in the right things, and who receives the kind of joy that spills over in a way that benefits other people, not in a way that hurts other people. I want to be someone like the psalmist, for whom the joy of the Lord is his delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, as Psalm 1 tells us. And in his law he meditates day and night. I want to be someone like Nehemiah, who had a message that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's the source of our security. It's our well-being. As we learn from Paul reasons to rejoice in God, as if we didn't learn enough from Ephesians, we will come to discover that God is an endless source of joy and security and well-being for those who are willing to turn aside from other sources and put their trust in Him above all else. God is speaking, not just by the riverside. He's speaking here in this sanctuary this morning. And He's speaking to each one of us in our daily lives. The question is, amid all the conflicting voices, like the fortune teller's voice and the voice of the crowd and this voice and that voice, are we able to hear the voice of God speaking to us? To what other voices in our lives do we need to speak like Paul and say, "Get out of me. Get away from me. You're just noise and confusion. Get away from me so my heart can be still enough to hear what God is saying to me." If God is the true source of our joy, we can do without anything else in our lives, and we will still have a lifeline to hope, a lifeline called the joy of the Lord and the presence of His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joy that is ours, the gift of Your Holy Spirit, whose fruit in our lives is a joy the world cannot take away. We thank You for this letter to the Philippians, and we ask that Your Spirit would guide us as we go through it in the weeks to come, that this may be not a mere study of words, but an adventure in which we come into contact with God, the endless source of joy and of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come?